today on Real Radio.
Wherever Christianity goes, lifestyle is enhanced. I'm talking true biblical Christianity. And this is a powerful thing to say because it has a lot to do with this issue of our biblical worldview and poverty.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues a series called the Worldview Series, a series that encourages us to have an active, relevant, engaging, and culturally involved faith. Pastor Jack continues the Worldview Series today with our biblical worldview and poverty. There is a false doctrine out there, infiltrating our culture and playing on our emotions, that the less you have, the more spiritual you become. So how should Christians respond to poverty? Is it a virtue to embrace? Or has political correctness taken us down a path of manipulation and deceit? Pastor Jack responds with what the Bible says about poverty and the poor and the important difference between them. Thanks for listening. Tune in as Pastor Jack continues his biblical response to poverty and the poor among us. And now here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Why are we bringing up this thing about poverty? Because right now, there is a doctrine that is all over America predominantly, a little bit in Europe, but predominantly America, regarding a doctrine that for those of us who, now be honest, if you are 40, 45 years of age or over, you've heard this before. And it is the doctrine that teaches, that promotes, that as Christians, if we're really going to be mature, if we're really going to be devoted believers of Jesus, then we are going to take what we have and sell all that we have and we'll give it to the poor, and we will be espousing a life of, like a monastic life of owning nothing. And it sounds beautiful. On the surface, it may even look beautiful. But nowhere is that in the scripture biblical, and we're going to be talking about the reasons why. You say, oh, I don't like this topic. Can we just go on to maybe next week's topic? No, the reason why is the young generation of believers today are swallowing a doctrine of teaching regarding this area that you are to not have anything. And I understand where this is coming from. Many of us who are a little bit older remember the revolt of the hippie movement. The hippie movement, though we looked a little different, we looked a lot different, I'm realizing. Some of you remember Keith Green and the hippie movement and all that stuff. And the hippies pushed back from the materialism of their fathers, and they saw the emptiness of a mom and dad working, never home, no love, but materialism abounding. And so the hippies said, forget this. We are going to love one another. But the kind of love that they were talking about was not biblical love. It was a rebellion against what was happening. But part of the rebellion was, we will not have materialism be a focal point of our lives, and we'll shun that, and we will espouse a more natural form of living. And certain shoes and sandals were born out of that, and all kinds of weird stuff. And nobody washed their clothes or their hair, actually, for that matter. And it was a weird time, but the emptiness of the Jesus movement brought about what was America's last revival. And by the way, time-wise, we're about due for another one. But in the 70s, the Jesus movement broke out. The Jesus movement with Pastor Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. That's where it began. And the Jesus movement swept America and wound up going around the world. It was a tremendous, powerful movement of God. And what happened was, is that people found out that even in the divorcing from materialism, that wasn't the answer. Well, right now we're coming back to that again. We're hearing teachings and we're hearing churches say that you shouldn't own anything. And they'll cite certain parts of scripture And they'll look almost as though that this is something that Jesus would have us to do today. And it sounds very benign on the surface, but I want you to follow the logic tonight all the way through. What I'm not saying tonight is prosperity doctrine. Do you understand that? I despise, because it is heresy, the prosperity doctrine. If you have prospered and you're blessed by God, then that's because God has blessed you. Praise the Lord. Not everyone is like that. Not everybody has that responsibility. Not a privilege. I believe it's a responsibility given by God. Not everybody has that, but each of us, whatever we do have, we are responsible for it. But it is wrong for someone to open up the Bible and say, God wants you rich. That's not biblical. And that's a very serious doctrinal error that we hear about today. So I am not espousing the prosperity doctrine. I'm not speaking of that at all. When you think about Christianity, if today you were to conduct a study regarding cultures and their successes or their failures, their developments and their ethics, you would come to an incredible conclusion that wherever Christianity has been infused into a culture, no matter how dark or how pagan, that culture has flourished in all areas of enlightenment. That's a huge statement, but it's backed by absolute facts. Think of that for a moment. And one of the benefits of having, listen, the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview value in your culture is things like education, freedom, liberty. Remember this, because you're going to hear a lot about it this summer. The liberties that brought about the abolitionist movement and freedom for the blacks in America was all founded upon biblical understanding, and it was promoted from Scripture. Do you understand that? And it even in England, with William Wilberforce, all biblically based. Freedom. Wherever Christianity goes, lifestyle is enhanced. I'm talking true biblical Christianity. And this is a powerful thing to say because it has a lot to do with this issue of our biblical worldview and poverty. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. Be vigilant about your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. That is a great verse regarding your and my worldview. Listen to what Proverbs 4:23 says in the New Living Translation. It's beautiful. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. That's wise counsel. That's a good statement. When we talk about our biblical worldview and poverty, all of us are living in the now, and these are big social issues today. Church, listen, this affects every one of us. This will not be out of your reach. You will have to contend with this in school, at work, in your society, in your family, in your politics, in your debates. This is an issue that is, in a tremendous fashion, a social issue today. And tragically, I think you'll hear some things today whereby it doesn't have to be this way. I don't want to be misunderstood, so listen carefully as we get into the study. The question is, regarding the truth of this reality, there are people who are in such abject poverty that they are hungry tonight in various parts of the world. I want you to be thinking about that, and I want you to be thinking about this question. How should we as Christians in our biblical worldview respond to the global issue of the poor, of poverty, and world hunger? There's a lot of talk about these things. Make note of this. According to the latest World Health Organization statistics, there are over 840 million people worldwide who are chronically undernourished due to poverty. 840 million who are undernourished, listen, due to what? Due to poverty, it says. And I want you to be thinking. Do you guys have your thinking caps on? I want you to know something. Poverty, the word poverty, does not cause people to be undernourished. Poverty is a byproduct of an action. Poverty. I'm not talking about, listen, there's a difference in being poor and poverty. Big difference. We're going to talk about these differences tonight because this is what many of you on the college campuses are dealing with today. A very blanket statement that generates a lot of emotions, but if you pull back the veneer, it hasn't been well thought through. We're going to be talking about the poor, we're going to be talking about poverty, and what the church ought to be doing about it. And so the old doctrine has come back. The rejection of materialism somehow equates to spiritual maturity. We'll see how these things dovetail together. And it's a very important thing. I'd like to read this quote to you by J.C. Ryle. When God blesses us financially, he intends for us to use that blessing to the blessings of others. That's a good word. Did you hear that? When God blesses us as believers, he intends for us to use those blessings for the blessings of others. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. And so, those who embrace a doctrine that sounds really good, but hasn't really taken the time, they haven't taken the time to follow it all the way through. Listen, those who embrace this own nothing, live by faith, trust God, prosperity is evil doctrine, that's what's out there today among many churches. Those who espouse that, I find it very interesting that the ones who preach it and sing about it and teach it are extremely solely dependent upon the people who own things, who work hard every day, who are blessed by God, who underwrite their ministries. Here's my book on poverty on how to be like Jesus. It's $29.95. Do you hear what I'm saying? I will come and speak to your group to teach them and tell them how to be like Jesus. My honorarium is $2,000 for an hour. You're going to come and tell me about how to live like Jesus, and you're preaching and teaching and writing a book, or you're singing a song about how to be poor, and that's the real spiritual way to go, is to live in a state of poverty, but do please pay me this much to come. Many of us are nodding our heads right now because that's exactly what we saw 30 years ago. There's a hypocrisy to this that is dangerous. So having said that, I hope I have everyone's attention. Point number one right now, our biblical worldview and poverty, here it is. This is the question we're asking. What does the Bible say, or what says the Bible about poverty? It's almost always perpetrated against a people group. What is poverty? Example, right now, real time, Egypt has gone down the tubes economically, socially, politically, anarchy reigns. I was talking to a friend of mine just the other day. I think I told you this on Sunday, that flew into Egypt and got some people out of Egypt and had a chance to see what Egypt is like right now since it has fallen to the Muslim Brotherhood political uprising. And it's mass anarchy and terrible, terrible economic destruction. And it has plunged precious, sweet Egyptian people into chaos. By the way, family members, there are people in this church who have family members living there in Egypt suffering through this right now. Listen, it's almost always that is poverty thrust or perpetrated against the people. Next case, Gaza. Remarkable what's happening in Gaza. You and I spend billions of dollars to support the efforts in Gaza. And the people living in Gaza, the money never gets to them. And they're living in poverty, not because of some political, or I should say, not because of some environmental issue or some other thing like that, not even because of war, but because of political reasons. Ethiopia, and boy, do I need to tell you about North Korea building its military prowess as its people starve to death? North Korea. Poverty is often perpetrated against the people. What is our Christian biblical worldview regarding poverty? Number one argument is this, The Bible teaches us that God is the supplier. God has done more than enough to feed the earth and take care of people. What is going on regarding poverty? When we see it even in the Bible, it is perpetrated often against people because of political means. It's a political doctrine. There's a lot of power in the use of poverty. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6, and I'll read through the parts of the chapter. If you remember the story, Israel no longer wanted God over them. Remember what they said? We want a king like all the other pagan nations have. We want to have somebody that we can see. 1 Samuel 8, 6 says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Can you imagine God saying that? Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. What happens when a nation says, God, get out of the way? God says, this is what's going to happen. Verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots, entourage, and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. That's arrogance. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties. That's the enlargement of Israel's first human government. Will set up to plow some his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Government takeover. He will take a tenth tax of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tax of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. That brought poverty to Israel. I want you to be thinking down in your note-taking how this equation comes together. When we begin to substitute big G, capital G, God, for little g, government, we see an increase in poverty, and that is a sociological fact that takes place around the world. It's historically accurate. Poverty, it's not just the church's issue or problem. I personally believe if you will unleash the church and get, I'm talking true Christianity here, you guys. I'm talking real Bible stuff. If you unleash real Bible-believing Christians and let them take care or be involved in a culture or in a society, if you let real Christians be unleashed by the government to take care of the welfare program, it will be gone. God will honor our efforts. It's biblical. The government shouldn't have to worry about that. It should be what the church does. And I think you'd see a tremendous change in any culture that would embrace that. And plus, look, it would alleviate what the government now is already broke in trying to spend. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, America is heading for a wall at 100 miles an hour because people are going to want stuff and keep wanting stuff, and there's not going to be a penny to give out. There's a model for this, and it's the Bible, for God to bring us around. What does the Bible say about poverty? Or, listen, poverty can be self-inflicted. Did you know that? The Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6, it can be a self-inflicted wound, poverty. Proverbs 6, 6 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Is that a great word? You sluggard, you lazy bum. That's what it means. Go to the ant, you lazy bum. Consider her ways and be wise. which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Wow, self-inflicted poverty. I'm not yet talking about poor. I'm not talking about being poor. I'm talking about, young people, listen, there is an issue called poverty, and it need not be if we would stand up and let our voice be heard and get our hands and feet into the action. Poverty is either a person's individual choice of laziness, or it is something that is thrust upon a people for injury. It's very tragic. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain or great wealth. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Have we figured that out yet? Do we got that one? And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Man, is that not true? Oh my goodness. Verse 10, for the love of money, church, is money evil or is the love of money evil? The love of it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Point number two tonight, our biblical worldview and poverty. What can the Christian do about poverty? What can the Christian do about it? I'm going to say some things that may be provocative. Number one is this. The argument that I'm building right now is that poverty is not a virtue. Poverty is not a virtue. This is a serious political argument in the world in which we're living in today. That, listen, because of poverty, we all have to do something to help this person or this area regarding its poverty. We've got to do something. Watch. Here's what they're saying. We've got to get your money. Now, look, as a Christian, insert, parenthetical insert. If you're a Christian tonight, is your money, or is your money God's money? It's God's money. But the system out there says, the big government cry is, we'll take care of all your woes, we'll take care of poverty. Give us your money, or we'll just take it. How about it? We'll just take it. And we'll take care of the situation. We'll fix it. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, we have never spent more on social ills than we do right now, and we've never had more of them, nor have any of them been eradicated.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Our Biblical Worldview and Poverty, a study on the Christian's approach to poverty and the poor. Today's lesson was just one in a series called The Worldview Series. It's a series that looks at worldview issues through a biblical lens. Thanks for listening today. It's our desire that the more you understand biblical worldviews, the deeper your understanding of God's will and purpose for your life. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Here's something that we'd love you to do. Go to YouTube and search for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel. Search for that and then subscribe if you would. And every time Pastor Jack comes out with something new on YouTube, you'll get a notification and you can head on over and see what's going on. Pastor Jack's got some great stuff on YouTube. If you like listening to him on the radio, you're going to like his videos too. I promise you that. Don't forget to check out the Real Life with Jack Hibbs YouTube channel and hit that subscribe button. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.